2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far. For context, we'll start at verse 7 to 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you will be with us as we seek to understand your word and understand it accurately, that we might believe it and follow it according to your will. We pray, Lord, that you will indeed show us the true meaning of it, that we might embrace it wholeheartedly and love you and love our neighbor as we should. We pray, Father, that our desire for the truth will increase, that wherever we are lacking, that we will want the truth in our life, the truth of your word to be implanted within our hearts, and may it bear much fruit. We ask, Lord, that we will not be those who bear with, who tolerate, who make excuses, who justify the wicked and condemn the righteous. We pray, Lord, that instead we will understand what it means not to go away, not to go far, not to depart from the teaching of Christ. Help us to understand it, but especially, Lord, to believe it and live accordingly. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. John tells us here now in verse 9 something that is a very stern, a very stark, a very solemn warning. In the first part of this letter, he has told us the way it should be, the way of the Christian life, the positive and upward way in which we are pursuing the Christian life. But now, in verses 7 to 11, he is describing in contrast the way that it actually is in the world. The way it actually is right now in the world is not the way it should be, the way it ought to be. There is, in verse 7, many deceivers, many antichrists in the world, and they deny theological doctrines which have moral doctrinal implications. Verse 7. Verse 8, he warned us that we should be watching ourselves to make sure that we are not among those who listen to the deceivers, who listen to the many deceivers and the many antichrists. We ought not to be like them, because if we do, we will lose what has been accomplished. We may not receive a full reward. That's verse 8. In verses 10 and 11, next time, we will see that there is a certain individual, a certain kind of man that we should not receive into the house and should not even give a greeting. That's a warning to avoid, to stay away. Now, back to verse 9. What does he tell us? What is the warning here? This is a very serious warning, just like the warnings before and after. He says, anyone who goes too far, anyone who goes, which means we have to be mindful, we have to be introspective, we have to look within ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, 1-13, how he recounts that the many people, the multitude that left Egypt, the millions of people who left Egypt, he said, with some of them, he was not well pleased. And what happened? Some of them were immoral, and they were destroyed. Some of them were idolaters, and they were destroyed. Correct? And he then, at the end of that passage, in verses 12 and 13, he says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." You might think you stand, but you might fall. Isn't that what it says, 10:12? And 10:13, we who are prone to making excuses to justify the things we believe and the things we do, we say, well, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand my temptation. Yet 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. Common to man. So we cannot say, mine is unique, you don't understand. Common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. These are warnings to tell us, like here, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. If we think we are immune, if we think it would never happen to us, if we think that we can be flippant and casual with what we believe and how we behave, then we are in danger. We cannot be that way. We have to be watchful, as he told us in verse 8. In verse 9, he's telling us the danger is anyone who goes too far, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. You don't have God. God is not your Father. God is not saving you. You will not see God in the pleasant sense on the day of judgment. You will see him. We all will see him on the day of judgment. But either we will see him with his beaming, delightful countenance, or we're going to see his angry frown against us. One way or the other, we will see him. But we will not have God on our side. God does not dwell within us. The Holy Spirit is not within us. We do not belong to God. We are not his adopted children. Nothing like that. We have no claim to God, he says. That's how dangerous it is to go too far and not abide in the teaching of Christ. It's not something to take lightly. We cannot read this verse as though we are strolling in the park. We cannot read this verse as though we are enjoying the shade of the back porch. We cannot be leisurely about this verse and the warnings in this passage, because the danger is not belonging to God. The danger is Christ saying to us, Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7:23. That is the fundamental perilous danger in verse 9. Going too far, not abiding in the teaching of Christ, not having God. The opposite is the one who abides in the teaching, the one who remains in the teaching, the one who lives in the teaching. He has both the Father and the Son. What he said in the negative in the first part of verse 9, he says in the positive in the second part of verse 9. Those who are abiding, those who are living in the teaching of Christ, that those people, they have the Father and the Son. Meaning, the Father and the Son are their Father. The Son of God is their Savior. The Father and the Son dwell within them. The Father and the Son have their grace and favor resting upon them. The Father and the Son will for them to be saved. The Father and the Son forgive them of sins. The work of the Son by the will of the Father is applied to them by the work or the power of the Holy Spirit, they do have God on their side. They do have God as their Redeemer. They will see God's favorable, pleasant countenance, beaming face on the day of judgment, who will say, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master." He will say that. That's the sense in which those who are abiding in the teaching of Christ, they will have God. We either have God or we do not have God. It's one or the other. No middle ground, no gray area, no ambiguity in the scripture. Which way will it be, therefore? Now, there are a few points here to stress and to cross-reference in order for us to see what he's actually saying here. On the one hand, notice in verse 9, the first one is, when he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Why is it the case that the moment he says teaching of Christ, then immediately either you have God or you don't have God? Why is that the case? Why is it the case that the teaching of Christ either makes you be against God or for God? Either God is with you or not with you. You either have him or you do not have him. Why is that the case? And why would it be the case that the scriptures would emphasize this point? This first point, the reason is because many people, especially after the gospel spread and Christianity became known to many parts of the world, and this has been the case after the days of the apostles, especially in the time, the three and 400 years after the time of the apostles, the formality and institutional nature of the church became very prolific, very abundant in the Roman Empire. So since that time, there are many people who have nothing to lose, and so it's easy for them to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Why would you doubt that? I don't go to the mosque. I don't go to the Hindu temple. I don't go to the Buddhist temple. I don't want to live in the Soviet Union, the old Soviet Union. I don't want to live in China where they force you to be atheists. They teach you to be atheists. No, I'm a Christian. It's very easy for people in our country and many countries like our country to say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. But how can one say that he is a Christian and has God on his side when he does not abide in the teaching? Correct? And then, how can one say that he abides in the teaching of Christ and not really comprehend how strong of a statement, how grave of a statement it is to say, you believe in Christ, but you don't follow this and you don't follow that? Or, you believe in Christ, but what Christ said about God is not exactly the way he said it. I have added a little bit of Islam into my theology. I have added a little bit of agnosticism into my theology. I have added a little bit of evolutionism into my theology. I have allowed or permitted a little bit of Buddhism into my theology. But I believe in the teaching of Christ. And I belong to God. God's on my side. That's what people want to do. We can't do that because exactly everything that Jesus Christ said and did had the 100% approval of God. 100% approval of God. This is a very significant point that many people do not comprehend, do not grasp it, and do not believe it. Some will grasp it, they understand it, but they do not believe. every single thing that Jesus said and did came from God the Father. Therefore, if we detract, if we deviate, if we say, well, I like this about Christ, but I don't like that. Whatever Jesus said here came from God, but whatever he said there did not come from God. The moment we start to pick and choose, to cherry pick the sweetest of the cherries, the moment we do that, we do not have God, because we are denying God all the while saying we believe in the Christ of God. How can we believe in the Christ of God and deny God when we pick and choose whatever we want in the teaching of Christ? That everything he said and everything he did came from God. That's our first point. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. These examples will be in the book of John. John 7, and we read starting at verse 14. John 7, 14 to 24. 7:14. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews, therefore, were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Jesus, therefore, answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The multitude answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The correct interpretation of the Sabbath law that Moses delivered, and even the fathers in the past, they believed, and the circumcision law. These laws that Moses delivered to the people, who had the correct interpretation, the correct application to those laws? Did Jesus' enemies or Jesus, according to what Jesus is asserting here? Jesus did. Jesus had the correct interpretation. Yes, the Sabbath was to be observed, but it did not mean you could not heal a man on the Sabbath. If a man is in a dire situation, it did not mean you can't help him and heal him, so forth. That's what they distorted. And that incident took place in chapter 5. They said, no, you shouldn't heal him. You broke the Sabbath law. You deserve to be put to death. And Jesus defends himself. Jesus does what is right on the Sabbath, not what they thought to be right, according to the traditions of men and the commandments of men. Now, earlier in the passage, when Jesus is teaching in verses 14 and 15, he's teaching publicly, they think that there's something amiss here. There's something wrong here. This man has never been formally educated. Not that he didn't know anything or had no knowledge, but he had no formal education. Like the rabbis would be trained over years and then be in a position, once they reached a certain point, that they would be able to teach the people. Teach the people and say, okay, so-and-so, Rabbi Jonathan, he is now commissioned and he is one of the authorized teachers. So Jesus was not in that kind of situation. He was not ignorant or uneducated in a complete sense, in the 100% sense, but in the formal sense. So they ask, they wonder, how has this man become learned? How did he become educated when he's never been formally educated? Who taught him? And Jesus answers, verse 16, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. The teaching I'm delivering to you, that is, both what he's saying and what he's doing, because it relates to healing on the Sabbath. What Jesus said and what Jesus did. All 100% came from God the Father. He mentions God in verse 17. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. You think that I'm just like you, he's saying. You think I'm after man glory. You think I want glory from another man. That's what you think, verse 18. But that's not what I'm about. I was commissioned. I was sent. I have all the words and all the deeds I am supposed to accomplish 100%. No exception. No little slight deviation. Not a speck of deviation. Not a grain of sand. Grain of sand of deviation. Nothing like that. No deviation whatsoever. That's what we should believe. He expected them to believe it. We should also believe the same. We go also to chapter 8. John chapter 8. John 8:31-32. John 8:31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He calls it here his word and the truth. If you abide in my word, if you remain, if you live, if you stay steadfast in his word, in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth. So what's he saying his word is? His word is the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will free you from your sins, is what he means. Because you are a slave to your sins. The truth of my word will set you free. But you must what? If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You must remain or abide in that truth. We continue. 8:41. 8:41-47. He further explains the origin of my word. When he says it's my word, of course, he's the one speaking it. He's the one teaching the people. But did it originate in himself as a man, like every other man? Or did it come from an ultimate heavenly source? That's answered in 41-47. 8:41. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Jesus implies in verse 41 what he says explicitly in verse 44. Implicitly, 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. He's telling his enemies implicitly they have a father that's not God. And then explicitly in 44, you are of your father, the devil. You belong to the devil, but I don't belong to the devil. You belong to the devil. And then 42, if God were your father, you would love me. Why? For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. A clear declaration that Jesus is saying, I came from God. I came from God the Father. And if you belonged to God, if you were of God, if God were your Father, if you had God on your side, you would love me. You would love me. Why? Because there is no way to separate the Father from the Son. If you love the Son, then you love the Father. If you hate the Son, you hate the Father. And 47 confirms that. Because they don't believe the truth. His word is the truth. They don't believe it. 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The point he makes, since he is of God, sent by God, sent with the words of God, the words of truth, since they are not believing all of that, they belong to Satan, not to God. They claim to have God, but God's not with them. God is with Christ. Chapter 12. John chapter 12. John 12, 44 to 50. John 12, 44. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. What's his claim? Both in 44 all the way to verse 50, and especially at verse 50. He says, when anybody believes in him, they are believing in the one who sent him, because he comes as an apostle and high priest of our confession, Hebrews 3:1. He comes as a messenger from the Father. And if we behold the Son, we behold the Father, verse 45. He says that he came to deliver people from darkness, verse 46. Well, who has light? Genesis chapter 1. God has the light, right? And he's the one that says, let there be light, and there was light. God has light, not us. So if he's coming as light into the world from the Father, then the Father endorses the Son. And if they reject what the Son says, verses 47 to 48, they will be judged. If they reject, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, my words, because my words are words of truth. My words are coming from the Father. We know it, they are from the Father, verses 49 and 50. I did not speak on my own initiative. I did not have one day a bright idea and say, I'm going to start being a preacher and a teacher. It did not start with him. Not on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. Who is obeying the Father? It says there, commandment. He has given me commandment. The Father himself who sent me has given me commandment. Jesus obeys 100% the will of the Father. in what he says and what he does. 100%. And in this commandment is where eternal life resides. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Like our passage. If we deviate from the teaching of Christ, we do not have God. But if we abide in the teaching of Christ, we have God. That's where eternal life is. The things I speak just as the Father has told me. Have we seen, and is verse 50, as it concludes, not clear enough for us to know that there is no speck, no ounce of deviation that Christ spoke from the Father? He says, I speak just as the Father has told me. This is why whenever we think about the teaching of Christ, which is all of Scripture, the whole of Scripture is the Word of Christ, but during his incarnation, since these are passages of his incarnation, even during his incarnation, everything he said and everything he did came from God the Father. Let that be fixed in our minds, but also fixed in our hearts, because if we don't really believe it, then we're not going to live accordingly. We're going to take it lightly. We're going to think it's easy to follow Christ and to be on God's side and to have God on our side. We're going to think it's easy. We're going to think it's simple. But it's not. It's not simple. Why? Because our second point. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. He says it's necessary to abide in the teaching, or to remain in the teaching, to live in the teaching, to stay in the teaching. We're using these synonyms of abide because sometimes the Bible and the translation of the Bible will say abide or remain or live. These are synonyms of the same basic point that we have to be in it for the rest of our life, because if we are in it and persevere in it for the rest of our life, that's when we have eternal life awaiting us. But if we say we're going to pick and choose, cherry pick the sweet cherries, we're going to do that only and do it for a day, a month, a year, 10 years, temporarily. If that's what happens to us, whether we deliberately say it or it actually happens to us and we decide it suddenly, this is not for me, then we're not abiding. We're not obeying his commandments. That it is necessary to abide. We just read in John 8, 31 to 32. Did we not? If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How is it that we prove? How is it that we know? How is it that we demonstrate that we are truly disciples of Christ? Truly. Doesn't he say truly? Truly disciples of mine. How can we know truly that we are in the faith? How can we know that we are truly born again? How can we know truly that we have received forgiveness of sins? He says so. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. How can we know it truly? Continue to chapter 15. Of course, in our passage in chapter 8, he meant if you abide, meaning you continue, you don't stop. You have to continue and continue and continue until we meet the Lord. The same we find in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. This is one of the longest places, if not the longest place, where he describes what it does mean to abide. Many people, and it has become a cliche in evangelicalism and even in Reformed churches to say that we're going to abide in Christ. Let's abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Rest in Christ. Abide in Christ. Rest in Christ. People use that cliche and it's empty. It's empty. It is like a starving man being given cotton candy. Just one bunch, just a handful. A starving man given a handful of cotton candy. That's what that cliche it means these days. That's how it's used. But what does it really mean? John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. He, in this illustration or analogy of the vine, the grapevine, the vine, he is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. He is the farmer who keeps the vineyard. The Father is. But Jesus is the vine. He says, I am the true vine. Then, for a vine to be useful to the farmer, to the vine dresser, then what has to happen? If we actually belong to Christ and belong to the Father, what must take place? Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. In verse 2, if a branch of the vine isn't producing any grapes, what is the vine dresser supposed to do? What is the farmer supposed to do? What is he supposed to do? Is he supposed to let it stay there? No. It says there, he says he takes away. Take it away. Break it away. Chop it away. Cut it away. Take it away. And then when he does take it away, what does he do with it? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If a branch has no fruit, it has no grapes, it's supposed to be cut off the vine, cut it off, throw it away, and then burn it up. What's he saying? No fruit means eternal punishment. No fruit equals eternal punishment. But then, verse 2 also said, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. To prune means to cut. That is, it's producing fruit, but it still needs to be cut. Not completely cut and cut off, but cut so that it can produce more fruit. That's the way it works with trees. That if you prune a tree, a fruit tree, you prune it, then it makes the tree want to grow even more to make up for how much the branch was cut off. So he says, That's what the farmer does. He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. The tree will do that. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He preached the word to them. That's what he said in verse 3. In verse 4, he says that you're supposed to abide or remain, continue in Christ. How so? By keeping his word, verse 3. If you keep his word, obey his word, then you are remaining in him and bearing fruit. But if you are separated from his word, you don't know his word, you don't believe his word, or you know what it says, but you don't believe it, and it shows because you don't obey it, then you're not going to bear fruit. You're not really abiding in him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It's impossible to do anything productive, anything fruitful, apart from Christ, apart from the word of Christ, apart from the spirit of Christ. It's impossible. That's why we need his word and his spirit in order to bear much fruit. But what do most people do? They want nothing to do with the word of Christ. Mark 8:38, they are ashamed of Christ and his words. Mark 8:38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words. They are ashamed of his words. They want nothing to do with his words. They are ignorant of his words. They don't read his words. They don't memorize his words. They don't believe. They don't obey his words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So whatever fruit or apparent fruit we see in someone else, if it's not connected to the word of Christ and the spirit of Christ, it's not real fruit. It's not true fruit. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. These days, there are many false disciples. These days, there are many false disciples who say, I don't need to prove it. I don't need to show you. Why are you asking for evidence? Why are you asking for any change? I am producing fruit. I don't need to prove it. As though their declaration itself, I am a Christian, I'm producing fruit, that the declaration itself is sufficient to silence all objections. It's insufficient. It's got to be manifested in word and deed. He says, and bear much fruit. We can't say, well, I think I see a little bit here and a little bit there. Even those who self-proclaim it, they can't say, well, give me some slack. Give me some slack. I am producing a little bit over here and a little bit over there. They'll even say that to justify themselves. Give me some slack. Be patient with me, they'll say. And be patient with me equals don't mention it again and let me live as I please. And if I so choose in 5 to 10 years to repent, to change, then I'll do it then. That's what be patient with me means. But Jesus says, by this is my Father glorified. Here's the connection to the Father, who is the vine dresser. He's the farmer. The vine dresser is glorified if you bear much fruit. Are we going to praise? Are we going to say, well done to our neighbor, the farmer, who planted a vineyard, but most of the vineyard is dry and shriveled up. Most of the vineyard, the branches, are not producing good grapes. Are we going to say, hey, neighbor, you did a good job? Are we going to say that? No. We're going to laugh. We're going to say to the neighbor on the other side of our house, we're going to say, did you see what our neighbor Joe did over there? He made a big mess of his vineyard. He was boasting that he was going to have a great vineyard, but it's a mess over there. That's what we would say to the other neighbor, right? So that neighbor who planted the vineyard isn't being praised or glorified in any way. He's not being commended for what he did. So how could we not bear much fruit? Because if we do not bear much fruit, we're not glorifying God the Father. When we say we believe in His Son, and when we say God's on our side, God's not on our side if we do not bear much fruit. And further, it is necessary to prove it. It's necessary to prove it. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Therefore, nobody should ever say, I don't need to prove it to you. If he says that, then what? He doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ. He doesn't believe in Christ. He doesn't believe that what Jesus Christ is saying right here, John 15:8, is true. I don't need to prove it to you. You do need to prove it. We all need to prove it to each other. Not in a boastful way, not in a sinful way, not in arrogance, not in conceit, not as a show, as hypocrites, but genuinely, sincerely, it should be proved to one another. So prove to be my disciples, and thereby truly glorify God. Then further, we're still explaining what it means to abide. Verses 9 to 11, we'll use a word we've been using to explain. Well, it will use a synonym of that. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How is it that we are going to abide in the love of Christ? How is it that the Son has been abiding in this love? How is it that the Son has done the will of the Father? How is it that the Father has loved the Son? By a commandment. Commandment. This is the word that many people detest. Many people hate the word commandment, because a commandment means you are obligated to obey. But Jesus says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Back to the cliche, abide in Christ. And it has some kind of fleeting, mysterious, maybe even superstitious connotation to it. Abide in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, concretely speaking, practically speaking, verse 10 says, keep my commandments. Obey. Obey Christ. Obey the teaching of Christ. To abide in Christ equals obey Christ. Obey the commandments of Christ. Is that not what he just said? That's the definition of abide. To obey the commandments requires that we know them, that we believe them, to be able to carry them out, to obey them. We must know them, we must believe them, and we must carry them out, obey them, to keep his commandments. To keep equals to obey. Didn't Jesus fully, 100% in thought, word, and deed, obey his Father? In active obedience, did he not do that? He did. And set himself as an example for us to follow. He said so in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The reason people don't have true assurance, true confidence, true comfort, is they're not producing much fruit. They're not obeying Christ and his commandments, which commandments he received from his Father. That's why verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. He wants the joy of Christ to be in us and that we might have full joy. Full joy from full fruit. Half fruit or rotten fruit will not produce true joy or full joy. Not at all. One more point to explain from John, 2 John verse 9. What does it mean to go too far? Because we've been explaining to abide, which is a synonym of going too far. But what does it mean to go too far? To go too far equals not abide in the teaching of Christ. To avoid going too far means what? Abide in the teaching of Christ. That's the way 2 John 9 reads. Either we abide or we don't abide in the teaching of Christ. When we do not abide, he calls it going too far. What are examples of going too far? Let's first go in this book of 2 John to see what is going too far. 2 John. Going too far in 2 John, would it not be, verse 7, paying attention to the many deceivers and the many antichrists? Would it not be also, when we listen to them, we deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? That's a theological doctrine with moral implications, that we deny that he came in the flesh. If we deny who Jesus was and is, then we are believing the Antichrist and we are going too far. And that's why he said in verse 8, watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. What about in verses 10 and 11? What if we ignore this teaching in verses 10 and 11 and throughout this short letter, 2 John, and we say, well, somebody who doesn't believe in this teaching, we're going to receive and we're going to greet. We're going to receive and we're going to greet because this is harsh. This is extreme. This is harsh and extreme for John to tell us we cannot receive and greet this kind of a man. It's harsh. So I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to believe this. I'm not going to obey this. Many people do that. It's not far-fetched. Many people do that. Well, he says that's going too far. Isn't it going too far? If we happily receive these kinds of people and greet these kinds of people, as Christians, as believers, that's going too far. And if we adamantly, stubbornly refuse to repent, then it shows we do not have God. Verse 9. Do not have God. Earlier in 1 John, he gave us many, many examples of what it means to abide in the teaching or to deviate from the teaching. 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That would be going too far. Claiming to have fellowship with God, who is light, but walking in darkness, living in darkness. Living in darkness is living according to the devil. That's going too far. What about verse 8? Verse 8, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have no sin. I have no sin. I am perfect. I am sinless. If we say that, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's going too far because it's deviating from the teaching of Christ. The teaching of Christ as written here by one of the apostles of Christ. Another case of going too far. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, 3 to 6. 2, 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If we claim to abide in Christ, we ought to walk the way Christ walked, meaning the way he lived, the way he thought, the way he spoke, the way he lived, the way he carried out his daily life. That's the way we keep his commandments. When we do not keep his commandments, we are liars, and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. 2:15. Another example of going too far, not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Abiding forever. How are we to abide forever? By doing the will of God, revealed in the commandments of God, or in the word of Christ. And the opposite is what? Not loving the world, not loving the things in the world, not pursuing lust of flesh, lust of eyes, boastful pride of life. How can anybody pursue these lusts and then say the Father is with him? He has the Father. He has God. God loves him. God has redeemed him. Because he says in 16, if these sins are evident in our life, verses 15 and 16, they are not from the Father. They are from the world. They are from the world, not the Father. Therefore, we cannot claim to have God if we live in these sins. Further, 22 to 23, 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. We are called liars if we deny that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One of God, who is the only Redeemer of mankind. If we deny this, then he says, then we are Antichrist. We are against Christ. We must believe Jesus of Nazareth to be the way the Bible describes him to be. Otherwise, we are against him. And if we are against him, we deny the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. Notice how he puts the two together, like he did in 2 John 9. Either we have both the Father and the Son, or we don't have both the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. If we confess the Son properly, rightly, accurately, the way the Scriptures do in his identity and ministry, the way the Scriptures do, then we both have the Son and the Father. But if we deny anything about his identity and ministry by denying what the Scripture says about his identity and ministry, we do not have him as our Savior and Lord, and we do not have his Father as our God, but as our enemy. Our God is still the devil and not God the Father. We have just seen a few examples in 1 John of what it means to go too far. We might say, well, we don't do things like that. We don't do things like that. We don't go too far. Not like that. But there again, that is flattery. Self-flattery, whether in thought or in word, and even worse in deed, self-flattery does not amount to eternal life. It actually shows how conceited we are, how boastful and proud and stubborn we are in our own thinking. Here is how he describes going too far elsewhere, or the scripture describes going too far in other places of scripture. We're going to see examples, a few examples, in 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is from the Apostle Paul. And if there is any doubt as to the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul coming from Christ and therefore coming from God the Father, we refer the reader or listener to Acts chapter 9 and Galatians chapter 1. Acts 9 and Galatians 1. So that nobody whatsoever should doubt the authority of the Apostle Paul as coming from Christ and therefore God the Father. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 11. 1 Timothy 1, 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The law of God is meant to confront these many sins mentioned in verses 9 and 10. And also verse 10, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. If our particular sin is not explicitly mentioned in verses 9 and 10, it's covered by verses 9 and 10. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This glorious gospel of the blessed God teaches against, militates against all of these sins. Those who believe in the gospel, if they truly do, they don't go too far. They don't say, yes, I am a believer. I am a Christian. I am a disciple of Christ. But I killed my father. I killed my mother. I murdered that stranger and stole everything in his house. I am immoral, sexually immoral. I am a homosexual and a Christian. I am a kidnapper and a Christian. Yes, they actually believe that. What do you think is happening to the southern border of the United States? In the cartel, in cahoots with the other countries, Iran and China, what is the cartel doing? They are made up of Christians. Ask them, if you were to ask any of the members of the drug cartels and of the sex trafficking cartels, if you ask them about any of that, they'll say they are Christians. Their names are Jose, Joseph. Their names are Christian names. They'll say they are Christians. Yes, I am a Christian. I am a Catholic Christian. Or I am a Baptist. I am a Christian. They'll say that. Ask them. But they're kidnapping women, men, women, and children. They're kidnapping them. Are they not? They are kidnapping them. They're selling them into slavery, sexual slavery and other kinds of slavery, even to be butchered and then to be examined by murderous doctors, supposedly scientists trying to help humanity. No, this is what's happening. They cannot be. And we might say, sir, you're still using extreme examples. I'm not a murderer, and I'm not a kidnapper. But we have had many sexually immoral people, right? Sexually immoral people. Are they Christians? No. What about also verse 10, liars? Lying. Lying is something that is very, very easy to do, even for the true believer. It's very easy to lie, very easy to deceive, very easy to smooth it over, very easy to sweep it under the rug, very easy to sugarcoat. Whenever we sweep it, and sugarcoat it. Whenever we do that, we are being deceptive. We are lying. It's very easy to do. Therefore, we must not go too far. We must be honest. We must be honest men in our day-to-day Christian life. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 to 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. The doctrines he mentions here are forbidding marriage and abstaining from foods. Forbidding marriage and abstaining from foods. What is the origin of these false doctrines? Verse 1. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What is the consequence? Verse 1. Some will fall away from the faith. They go too far. They go too far. They do not abide in the teaching of Christ. They are hypocritical liars. Verse 2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars. They are hypocritical liars. Verse 2. And so we might say today, who is forbidding marriage? Who is forbidding marriage and going too far, therefore not abiding in the teaching of Christ, therefore does not have God, but actually is controlled by deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons? That is, he's controlled by the devil. Who today is forbidding marriage? Many people are forbidding marriage. In secularism, socialism, communism, they forbid marriage. They advocate remaining single and not marrying, not having children. They advocate that. They promote that. And this has run over, spilled over, flooded over to Christianity. In many countries, Christians say, don't get married. Christians say, well, get married when you're 30 or 40. Don't get married when you're young. Or they will say, if you get married, don't have children. Christians will say that. Christians will say, if you have children, just have one. Or if you need, have two. But no more than two. You have three children? You have four children? They'll be surprised when one Christian meets another from one country to the other. Or within the same country. They get shocked. They put their hand over their mouth, gaping mouth. That you have four children? Like that. That is the way in which, even in Christianity, marriage is disdained. They are prohibiting marriage, forbidding marriage. What about foods? Did you know salt is a killer? You should not eat salt. Did you know that sugar is a killer? You cannot eat sugar. Cane sugar. You should not eat cane sugar. I'm not talking about the additives, the poisons, the chemicals added to these. I'm talking about these foods in their natural, unmolested form. Salt is a killer. Don't eat salt. Sugar is a killer. Don't eat sugar. Red meat is a killer. Do not eat red meat. Eggs are killers. Don't eat eggs. Potatoes are killers. Do not eat potatoes. And so forth. Meat. Do not eat any meat whatsoever. Even if it's chicken, even if it's fish, don't eat any meat whatsoever. All of us should be vegetarians. And even better, all of us should be vegans. Our politicians are preaching these things, but they claim to be Christians. They claim to be Catholics. They claim to be Baptists. They claim to be Christians. And they are advocating abstinence from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So if they preach that, they believe it, they promote it, are they of God or of Satan? According to this passage, they are of Satan. That's why we have to take seriously any time any supposed scientist, sophisticated man stands up at a lectern, at a news conference, and suddenly announces the danger of red meat, the danger of coconut oil, the danger of this, the danger of that. He's a liar. It doesn't matter if he claims to be a Christian. He's a liar going to hell. He's gone too far because he's not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How about the many who are not providing for their own household? They're claiming to be Christians. I am a believer. I love Jesus, they say. And yet they do not provide for their own households nor for their relatives who have a genuine need. Provide for his own and especially for those of his household, immediate family, extended family, they have no surplus resources to provide for them when they have a genuine need. We're not talking about beggars. We're not talking about freeloaders among our relatives. We're not talking about those kinds of people, lazy bums. We're talking about when there is a genuine need, an emergency or an urgency. Whenever something like those things happen, we ought to be providing for them. And then what about our parents in old age? Providing for them. And if we don't do that, we deny the faith and are worse than unbelievers. Deny the faith. Worse than unbelievers. Because we do not make provision for our households. That's going too far. Is that not what it says here? Going too far. Not abiding in the teaching of Christ. How else are we to interpret verse 8? Unless we say, that's not the teaching of Christ. Or that's not a sweet cherry, so I'm not going to pick it. We can't do that. Continue. What about young widows who don't remarry, but they like to go around causing trouble? They don't remarry and become productive and fruitful in their marriage and family life. Young widows. It says in verse 15, if they disobey and don't remarry and do not take care of house, take care of husband, children, so forth, what does it say about them? Young, rebellious widows. Verse 15, some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Are they going to heaven? Are they abiding in the teaching of Christ? Or have they gone too far? They have gone too far. They are following Satan in their rebellion when they disobey the word. Doesn't matter if they claim to be Christians. We have to say they are hypocrites, false Christians, so-called brothers or sisters. Anyone who goes too far in anything, is that not what we just saw? In anything. When we deviate from Scripture, that's going too far because we're not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Let us abide. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.